Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 16. David was not only a king, he was also a prophet. God tells us this in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. One of his prophecies which God gave to him was the resurrection of Jesus, stated in a way unfamiliar to most Westerners. Moreover, it was given almost 1,000 years before Jesus was raised. Two key words in Psalm 16 are therefore in verse 9 and for in verse 10. We'll see how the entire psalm hinges on these words as powerful statements regarding the resurrection and what that means to us. Please follow along with me as I read Psalm 16 from the New American Standard Bible. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in order is all my delight, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
This is a picture of Red Square in Moscow. You can see the mausoleum of Vladimir Lenin there in the background. As you go into that mausoleum, there is a 10-foot-wide staircase that leads down into a wide black labradorite piece that goes along the side horizontally with red porphyry columns surrounding the perimeter of that mausoleum. It's made of granite and marble. It has a step-like ceiling. And as you come down, as you enter the mausoleum and go down, you see the sarcophagus of Lenin enclosed with a crystalline glass that is bulletproof. It's bulletproof. Now, Lenin led Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. And initially, you know, idealistically, he wanted to implement universal health care, peace, everyone would have land and bread under a communist government. But after an assassination attempt, he sought revenge and instituted the Red Terror to kill anybody who opposed him. Now, you talk about cancel culture, that's it to the nth degree. And from 1918 to 1921, statistics say that he killed over 50,000 people of those who stood against him. As you make your way around the sarcophagus, you find an inscription, of course, in Russia. Oh, yeah, I should show you this first. So this is a political cartoon from that time period, showing Lenin sweeping away monarchs, clergy, because he said, religion is an abomination. And capitalists, Comrade Lenin cleanses the earth of filth. And as I said, you come around that sarcophagus and you find this inscription. He was the greatest leader of all peoples, of all countries, of all times. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the savior of the world. What a farce. He didn't save anybody. I mean, he somehow wanted to raise people out of poverty and help them somehow overcome capitalism, as if that's bad. But it doesn't mean anything if you're separated from God for eternity. You see, what we need is a Savior who never dies, Did you notice that inscription? He was, he was, he was. He's dead. We need a Savior who never dies, who rescues us from eternal death to eternal life. And God has made known to us that in the only book that he's ever written. And I trust that you're still in Psalm 16 because that's where we're going. The Bible is a treasure of truth. It alone, above all literary works on earth, provides the absolute truth about life now and after death. And down through the centuries, God has made this known to us. And so as we come to Psalm 16 this morning, because we're going to focus our attention on that, there are, Brother Bob mentioned this in the reading, there are two key words here. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. And David doesn't mean just now during the time that he lives. He means forever, because that's the four of verse 10. These are two key, what can I say, nails that we can hang our thoughts on. Because this is why my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. This is why my flesh will dwell securely, because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, David, being an Easterner, Middle Easterner, doesn't think like we do. So in his psalm, as this psalm gets written, he comes to the end, and here is the foundation upon which all the other verses are built. And so for us as Westerners who don't think that way, we think more linearly in terms of, okay, this and then this and then this. What we're going to do is start here and go backwards, because I think it'll make more sense to us as we see what David is saying and how everything else in verses 1 through 8 is built upon this, the conclusion that my heart rejoices. In fact, I think it could be likened maybe to a 7-branched truth tree. Could I put it that way? As we look at Psalm 16. The branches flow out of the trunk. God is the root system, and what he makes known gives David, and it should give us, unshakable reliance upon him and what he's told us. Now, as we look at this psalm this morning, every one of us, whether you're watching through the live stream or you're here, every one of us should be able to leave today and say, I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. My eternal life and resurrection is guaranteed. It's guaranteed because I have indisputable evidence. And I want to show that to you as we look at this psalm. My remaining life on this present earth will be lived in light of what is, what God says, because he's still alive, and what will be. And that's what David says, doesn't he, in verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. You will. Now, what do you mean you will? I thought he did. Well, beyond death, even as I die and I go beyond death and I'm in your presence, because there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Now, let's see how all of that fits together. And so as we look at the core verses here, verses 9 through 11, that's point number one in your outline, and that is my prophetic foundation. This is the foundation of the psalm. This is the foundation of what David says. This is one of those foundational points all through the Bible, which, by the way, has been demonstrated to everybody on earth in time and space. We call it history. The indisputable facts of what God has done. That's why the Bible is like no other book. There is no other book where the human writers write down all through these centuries what God has revealed and made it known to us so that we have a solid foundation. Our faith is not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's not like that at all. It rests upon the sure foundation of what God has said and has demonstrated in time and space and history. Now, I think that's significant. So he says to Moses, you write down that I'm going to send a deliverer, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and he will receive a mortal wound. His heel will be bruised, but he will crush Satan's head someday. And if you say, is that really what it means? Read Romans 16, 20. Paul says that's what it means. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. And so then God tells David, here we are, some 1,500 years later, you write down that this one who gets the mortal wound will not stay dead. He will rise. And then later, and by the way, that's confirmed by Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 10. And later, God tells Matthew, you can tell everybody now that this deliverer, his name is Jesus. And Jesus, after he rises, he's on the road to Emmaus, and there he meets Cleopas and his friend. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, he begins with Moses and goes all through the Bible, showing them the things in the scriptures concerning himself. This is what that psalm means. It's about me. And he tells Peter and the other disciples during that 40 days after his resurrection what the Old Testament meant, what it was saying. And so when you come then to Acts chapter 2, and Peter delivers his message of Pentecost, I'm going to read it to you. You can follow along if you like in Acts chapter 2. This is what he says. And you'll notice as I read this and as you follow along, how it's exactly what Psalm 16 says and what the people heard at that time in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, here we go, I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You see, there's no other book like this. It doesn't matter if it's the Veda writings of India. It doesn't matter if it's the Quran of Islam. It doesn't matter if it's Buddha and his morality. It doesn't matter. None of them, not one of them, have ever made prophetic statements that have come true 100% over centuries of time. None of them. Now, this book is unique. Never happened. Ever hear of Nostradamus? He was no better than a meteorologist. He got it right about 50% of the time. So down through the years, our God has compiled fulfillment of prophecy to the extent that the evidence is indisputable. Ever talk to someone who says, I don't believe it? That's beside the point. You don't believe it? Facts are facts. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. We were told hundreds of years in advance. Who was he born of? A virgin. Did God move the whole Roman world to make it happen? Absolutely. Only God knows the future. And only God could have written hundreds of years in advance what's going to happen, to whom it's going to happen, where it's going to happen. And I wonder what the odds of all of that happening, the way that God has orchestrated it, what are the odds mathematically? You know, Dr. Peter Stoner was a science teacher at Westmont College in California. And he decided that he was going to figure out the odds of this happening mathematically. And he even had his classes, 12 different classes, 600 students work on this. The students carefully weighed all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, examined the various circumstances that might indicate that men had conspired together. I mean, did men conspire together to make this happen? Well, we have to take into account that they were separated by centuries. We're going to have to factor that in too. By the way, it was all published in a book called Science Speaks in 1969. So then he took all their estimates and all their calculations and he submitted it for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. They examined it. They verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. That's on page 4 of the book. And what was the result? Oh, we read that, didn't we? The result was that the probability, the possibility of that happening is 1 in 10 followed by 16 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 16 zeros after the 10. Look, can I put it this way? It's impossible. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. It would take God to do this to make it happen. You see, that's why our faith is based upon the indisputable evidence of fulfilled prophecy that God has given to us. And the resurrection of Jesus is the apex of this. Do you understand the implication? Our resurrection is just as sure as Jesus's. We will be resurrected. You understand that? That's why the Bible says to die is gain. Jesus said it like this: the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Glenn Smucker, you will never die. You'll go through a small transition, just little thing, to be in the presence of the Lord. No one is more alive now than Harry Najimian or Larry Krosky or Betty King or Lester Hawkins. Let's name them. George and Goldie Brenneman, all of them, they're all more alive now than they've ever been because the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Lee Strobel, maybe you've heard of him. He was an atheistic journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And after his wife got saved, he said, well, I'm going to show that the resurrection's not true. Well, he's one of a line of people that have tried that. And the result was that he got saved. And this is what he says about what happened to him. An avalanche of historical data. Job said it like this: as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh. Now think about that. After my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh. Now, wait a minute. You're dead and you're decayed or you're not? Well, the implication is I'll be raised up. I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold. Won't be somebody else. And whom my eyes will see and not another. It'll be I myself. Do I seem a little intense about this? It is stupendous. The resurrection is so important, so meaningful to us and to King David. Because if you go back, if you left Psalm 16 and you go back, we're going to see how this comes together then, the implications of this for him, then with the same implications for us now. That's why we should be living the resurrection life now, because it's a sure thing. It's coming. Oh, sure, we have little things like open heart surgery. Light and momentary affliction. What's really important is that our Lord Jesus overcomes death. So in that truth tree, here's the trunk with those key foundational verses, my prophetic foundation. And based on that, number two, if we list verse 8 as number 2 and we're working our way backwards, we see here my permanent position. So based on that, based on the therefore, because of verses 9 and 10, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, the implication here is that David has enemies, and he did, who are against him. But because the Lord is there at his right hand, he will not be shaken. God has the place of honor and prestige in his life. Lose your job? You cannot be shaken. Lose a loved one? Unshakable. Why is that? Because God alone will preserve my soul from Sheol and not allow me to undergo decay. The resurrection is why. It's no wonder then, let's look at verse 7 as we move up. It's no wonder then that he blesses God, number 3 in verse 7. Let's state it like this, my praise to God. He says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I find this fascinating that we as creatures can bless the Creator. How is that? What does he need that we can give him? Well, he doesn't need anything. But as we shower our praise and give him honor and glory, it's like a parent whose child or grandchild says, thank you. And you smile. It's a blessing. It's like that. It's just a baffling thing. And he says here in verse 7, the Lord who has counseled me. You see, when I bless God and my mind is filled with thoughts of him, then I'm being led by the Spirit. And even at night when I lie down, God brings biblical truth to my mind for my instruction and counsel. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I know that there are some of you who at night you lay down and you wonder, what in the world am I going to do about that? Well, take David's example. The truth of God fills his mind and he calmly and patiently waits on God. And as the Spirit of God activates that truth in his mind, it brings counsel and instruction, even when you're lying in a prone position. Psalm 127 in verse 2 says, he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. God does that. Because there are things that really weigh on our heart, aren't there? So then he says, once again, as we build backwards here in our truth tree, number 4, in light of all of that, my portion from God in verses 5 and 6. I think this is an amazing statement too. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. I want to say to David, time out. I thought you were of the tribe of Judah. Well, I am. Well, God has already said what your allocation is going to be. We looked at it at the end of December last year. You're going to get, the tribe of Judah is going to get this much land in the kingdom that's coming. Yeah, but that's not near as important as having the Lord as my portion and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's interesting. The word pleasant in verse 6 is the same Hebrew word as the word pleasures in verse 11. What God is going to give to me in that age to come far exceeds any portion of land that I would ever get as a member of the tribe of Judah. You know, you and I, we understand this, right? We sing about it. A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? Right? He's building a palace for me over there. So why would I care about anything that I have on this present earth? Now here comes the catch, okay? In verse 4, David's a smart guy. He knows that until the resurrection comes, and even though I have these blessings because of God's promises to me about the resurrection, I set the Lord continually before me. He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I bless the Lord. My inheritance is just pleasurable. I still live on this present earth currently, and there are challenges. Any of you think that? I still live in this world and there are challenges. That's why he says in verse 4, and we're going to make that point number 5 in verse 4 on our truth tree, and we're going to call it a presage anchored in truth. Now, presage helps the alliteration, but all it means is a warning or a caution. And here's the warning or caution, verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. It's interesting that the Hebrew words that are used here are cognate words related to each other, so that if you turn to other gods outside of the one true God, you're just courting sorrow. You're wooing hardship. I remember Pastor Dell, I think it was a couple weeks ago, he talked about the guy that he was sharing with and who said, I don't know what to do. Well, why don't you just do what Matthew 18 says? Oh, that won't do any good. Well, guess what he did? He chose an alternative. You choose an alternative, guess what you get? Sorrows. Problems. Because you've turned away from the only path that can lead you in the right direction, even if it's a difficult one. And you've chosen another one that's not really going to help you. Do you want to avoid this? Do you want to avoid the trials, the sorrows that are multiplied? Do you? Really? Then don't do that. Don't take an alternative path. Do what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, Daniel decided in his heart, I am going to do what's right. This is what David does right here. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not take their names upon my lips. That's what Daniel said too. Now you might think to yourself, yeah, Pastor Ike, that sounds good, but I've blown it so many times. Well then, welcome to David's camp. How many times did he blow it? Lots of times. But he says, no, I am going to do what's right. He renews his commitment to turn away from alternative solutions to the problems of life. He says, God is going to be my focus and my only pursuit. So now, grounded in the unchangeable, confirmed, and certified truth of the resurrection, he makes a proclamation and a prayer. See, I think it makes more sense to you if we go backwards through the psalm. Because David sees the end from the beginning and says, wow, this is great, and here's the conclusion. We need to see the conclusion, that foundation, and see how everything is built upon that. And so the sixth point then, which is verses 2 and 3, is his proclamation. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Now, it's fascinating to me, the Hebrew text of verse 2. If I translate it literally, it goes like this. You have said to the Lord, Lord, you. That's it. And the translators have to scratch their heads and say, now how are we going to put that into English so everybody understands what's being said here? And so they decided that the point is, the meaning is, I said to the Lord, meaning David, you are my Lord, you are master. Everything that I receive, Lord, you, it's all about you. You are everything to me. You fill my cup. All that I have no good apart from you. We sing it, don't we? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Is that your testimony? He's so good to me. Are you convinced that all the good that you have and that you have received comes from God? If you are, then you would pray like David. That's our seventh point here, his prayer. Number six, a proclamation answered in truth. Number seven in verse one, a prayer anchored in truth. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. That's where he starts, okay? He's like the guy who's riding the motorcycle down the highway. I've seen this happen. And it just starts to pour rain. And what do? They pull under the underpass to stay dry and find a refuge. Or you're listening to the radio or the TV and they say, tornado warning, you better take cover now. And you go to the basement because that is your refuge. That's the safe place. You go to the safe place. And David says, preserve me, O God. Give me safety. You're the one who watches over and takes care of me. So please do that for me. Now, the implication is, in light of the conclusion, that even in death, God is going to see me safely through the valley of the shadow of death and bring me into his presence. That's the point. That's what he's talking about. And so he prays that, as we see it here in verse 1 of this psalm. Now, you might be thinking, and especially people who are watching, you might be thinking, well, I don't know. Now, I still have some doubts about the resurrection. Well, so did Thomas, right? Thomas said, what do you mean he's alive? Ha! I'm not going to believe it unless I see the nail prints and where his side was pierced. He's like the guy that you're going to see in this next clip who had great doubts, and then something happened and he was transformed. So watch this. Thomas was changed. He went as far as India, was speared to death in Chennai for proclaiming the gospel. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being coolly dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was tied to a cross from which he preached to his persecutors until he died. Barnabas was stoned to death in Salonica. And Paul was beheaded by Nero. Why? Why did all of these men lay down their lives? Because they knew that Jesus is alive. And Jesus said, the one who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? All of them believed it. Believed it to the point of death. You see, if you've not experienced this life-changing power, you can. You can experience right now, right where you sit, right where you're watching. All you do is from your heart, you call out to him. You tell him that you're grateful that he died for you. Tell him that you believe that he rose from the dead. Ask him humbly to forgive your sins and save you from hell. He'll do it. He did it for me. So right now, right here, you can do that. Now, some people think, yeah, well, you know, you people, you just think you're better than everybody else. No, we don't. We're like everybody else. We were in the same situation. We're like people in a burning house. We got out and we're yelling, get out, get out, get out while you can, while there's still time. There are lots of people who say, yeah, you know, maybe I should believe in Jesus. Maybe he'll help me get over this alcoholism. Maybe he'll help me with my addiction. I'm so lonely. Well, those are the benefits of trusting in Jesus, but they're just the benefits. We were born into this world separated from God because of our sin. We've lied, we've dishonored our parents, we've lusted in our hearts for others and for things. We've desired what others have. We've hated, talked back, gossiped. Our crimes against God are so great, there is no hope for us apart from Jesus Christ. Because he's the only bridge between God and men. And he came as the sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place. He took our punishment and he rose again to prove it. That's what Romans 4:25 says. Jesus came to deliver us from the wrath of God, separated forever in the lake of fire. Every person will die, but Jesus has been raised from death so that death no longer is master over him, nor over anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. It's the absolute proof. The resurrection is the absolute proof and the absolute promise that anyone who receives him will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Will you do that today? Do you know him? See your Savior? Pastor Dell's going to come and lead us in our closing song for this morning, number 366 in the hymn book, I Live. And if you're here or even online and you've made a decision to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, even as we're singing, we invite you to come. We invite you to come and say, I want to tell everybody that this happened to me. And we want to give you further instruction on what to do. You come, even as we sing.